It's so good to see you. It's great to see the number of people in the house, in the auditorium, increasing each week. It's like it's been a slow return, and it's time to get back to church if you can. Thank you for coming and for being here. It's good to see you. We know that many of you are still watching online for various reasons, and man, we are glad that you're able to do that, and thank you for leaning in and for engaging online. And we ask that if you can, share online, share that our live feed, share on Facebook, the Twitter, the social, Instagram, all the social media platforms. We hear many stories of how people saw a post on social media and then watched, maybe tuned in live or sometime during the week, and we are able to reach a lot of folks that way. So we want to reach as many as we can. So if you can, please post on social media that we're live. And if you can, while you're at it, make sure to follow our church social media accounts at LifePoint social media accounts, as well as our staff on social media, because it is one of the primary ways we communicate with you. It is a crazy world right now. There's things that's happening and things that are crazy. We want to stay in communication as much as we can. We want to be able to, if something needs to be communicated to you today about tonight or tomorrow, we want to be able to do that. So if you'll follow us this week, for example, we shared a lot about our next gen ministry. We started our preschool and our children fired back up today. We have people down in the preschool, people down in the children ministry right now. And so we communicated a lot through social media, and we want you to get all that. And so please, please, please follow me, follow our church account, just so that we can be sure to communicate. Now, when you do that, please make sure it is the real us, right? Because you know that there are fake social media accounts, whether it's Facebook, whether it's Twitter, whether it's Instagram. So if you ever see me post about how I love Alabama football, or, you know, if I'm posting about, man, I'm going all vegetarian, you know, or if you see me posting about, yeah, my calves are sore from dance class, or, you know, how me and my buddy Joel Osteen's hanging out over a cup of coffee, it ain't me, okay? It's not me. So, you know, that's somebody that's fake. It's a fake Pat. So, you know, what social media accounts do today, all accounts, basically all social media platforms, is they verify accounts. And so you don't have to have a certain number of followers to be verified. Basically, what you do is you request to be verified. And if you see this blue check or blue circle with a check, black check or white check or whatever color checks, different, whether it's Instagram or Facebook, have different checks. But if you see that, that means that that person is verified. They are the real deal, authentic person. All right. And we're going to begin a new series today called Verified. We're going through the book of 1 John. I love this book. It's a letter, actually. It's the first epistle. John wrote his gospel, the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the one that's not the synoptic. Matthew and Mark and Luke are, you know, together as a synoptic gospel. Then John wrote his gospel. Then he wrote, there's three epistles. Epistle basically means letter. You know, and he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, their letters. And then he wrote the book of Revelation, okay? And so we're going to be going through the book of 1 John practically verse by verse over the next several weeks, all right? And I'm pumped about it because it tells you how to be verified. Here's the deal. Just like Instagram is full of fake people, right, full of fake accounts, churches all over the world are full of fake Christians. Did you know that? Now, that doesn't mean people are purposely pretending to be Christians. That doesn't happen in our world. Christianity is not necessarily the sexy thing to do anymore, right? And so, therefore, people aren't just pretending to be Christians on purpose. People think they are, but they're really not, all over churches, all over the world. And then, on the other hand, here's what you have. You have a lot of people who continually question whether I really am. Right? I mean, there are people who, man, I don't know if I am. I struggle with this and a lot of questions. And so it's a question that you need to ask yourself. Remember, Paul told us in Corinthians, we need to continually examine our faith, right? And so Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount, it's one of the greatest sermons in all the scripture. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus himself said there are many Christian posers. Did you know that? Let's read it. In Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, on what day? He's talking about Judgment Day, the day that we all stand before God. We're all going to stand before God, right? I'm not going to stand before God and hear him say heaven or hell. That's been decided. I've passed from death to life. If you're a believer, you have too. I'll stand before God to get my reward, but everyone will stand before God. Many people will stand before him to hear heaven and hell, right? Those who do not know him. He says, on that day, on Judgment Day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Many think they know him. These are the fake accounts. These are the fake Christians. These are those who hadn't been verified. They're not the real deal, authentic person. They will call me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you, okay? I never knew you. Word means intimacy. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus says on that day, there's going to be a lot of people who come to the gate, but they're not going to get in the gate because they don't have a ticket to the game, right? They don't have a ticket. There are people who think they know God, but they do not know God, right? And I know that today you're going, well, how do I know he's not talking to me in that sermon? How do I know he's not talking to me? It's a great question. I think you can be assured. Right? I think you can be assured. I don't think if you ever have salvation that you can lose it. There's a perseverance of the saints, all right? But I know that the question is, do you have it? And so how can you be assured? Well, that's why I'm so pumped about digging into 1 John, because John says you can know, all right? You can know. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 basically is the thesis verse of the book, of the letter. And here's what he says in 1 John 5, 13. He says, I write these things to you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know. Look at that. You may know. He didn't say that you may hope. He didn't say that, man, that you can be more confident. He says you can know, okay? So John says you can literally know. You don't have to question. You can know. That's why I love this book, because it's going to tell us how we can be verified, how we can know. Hopefully it'll take away a lot of you. See, I think, R.C. Sproul, he's a great theologian. You know, he said, basically there's a lot of people who think they're saved, but they're not. There's also a lot who are saved, but they don't know it, right? There's some who are saved and they know it. Some who are not saved and they know it. Some who are not saved and they think they are, and some who are that don't know that they are. And so today I want to help those of you who are, but you don't know it, be sure. And today I want to help some of you, to be quite honest, through this book, not just today. I want to help some of you who might think you are understand, man, I'm really not, and I need to be, okay? You can be verified. That's what John's about. So let's dive in and begin looking at it. And in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, I'm going to cover the first four verses today. All right, and here's what we're going to do as we look at this. I want to look at how John was verified, and we're going to see some things in John's life that says John was verified, the true, real deal, authentic believer, and some things that he points to in his life that will help you know you are true, real deal, authentic believer if you have these things. So let's look. He says, that which was from the beginning, talking about the eternality of Jesus. He wasn't, when he was born, wasn't the beginning of his life, all that kind of stuff. He was always, remember, he starts out in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Here he says, that which was from the beginning, starts out very similar, doesn't he? Which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So this is John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And right out of the gate, here's how we know John was verified. John was verified because he knew Jesus, okay? He knew Jesus. Now, John tells us out of the gate that he and the disciples, they weren't verified because, man, they heard about Jesus, they read about Jesus, they examined all of the teachings and the life of Jesus and came to the conclusion in their mind that he was the superior philosophic way of living, philosophy. He was the superior way of living. He was better, it made more sense than all the rest. That's not why they followed Jesus. That's not why they were verified. He didn't say that. He said, oh, we're verified because we know him. He said, we saw him with our own eyes. We heard him with our own ears. We touched him with our hands. He touched them with his hands. We know him. We know him, right? I mean, we heard the power of his words. We heard Jesus speak a word, and it was so powerful that a man who had been dead for days walked out of the grave. We know his word is so powerful that we were in the middle of a raging storm that had us all terrified. We knew that this was the day we were going to stand before our Maker and meet our Maker. It was bad, and Jesus was asleep, and we woke him up, and what are you not concerned? And Jesus said, still. And the storm quit immediately. It's the power of it. We saw that. Man, we saw him command fish to go into our net. We saw the power of his words. We saw the consistency of his life, that his walk matched his talk. We saw him stand up for the oppressed. We saw him fight against sin, hate sin. We saw him fight injustice. We saw him give grace to people who deserve judgment. We saw him love his enemies and pray for those who persecuted him. We know him. We saw his resurrected body. We touched the scars in his hands and in his side. We absolutely felt his hands touch our feet as he washed our feet rather than demanding we polish his crown. I mean, we know him. We know him. We just don't know about him. We know him. And there's a big difference in knowing about someone and knowing someone, isn't there? I mean, you know, I would guess it's safe to bet that everyone in this room and pretty much everyone watching online, no matter where you're watching in the world, knows who Michael Jordan is, right? We've all heard of Michael Jordan, one of the greatest basketball players, arguably the best in the history of basketball. Man, you know a lot about Michael Jordan, especially many of you have seen The Last Dance. I've had so many people ask me, have you seen The Last Dance? And I'm like, no, I hadn't watched it. And everybody's like, you need to watch it. A lot of our stuff, you need to, it's good. You need to watch this. It's a documentary about Michael Jordan. And many of you have watched it and you know more facts and more stats about Michael Jordan than ever. It's like, man, you know more about him than you know about the person sitting in front of you right now or behind you. You know a lot about him. But here's what I know. No one in this room knows Michael Jordan. You know, some of you watching online may know him. People know about him, but they don't know him. Here's what John is saying. There's a lot of people who know a lot about Jesus. A lot of info about Jesus. They sit in vacation Bible school. They sit in Sunday school. They sit in their classes. They sit in their small group. They can come to church on Sunday. Man, you can know, you can read books about, you can have Bible studies about, you can know a lot about Jesus and never know Jesus. John in his gospel, here's what John said in his gospel, John 17, verse 3. This is why it's important what he said. He said, and this is eternal life. Look at what John, same one who wrote this epistle, wrote the gospel. This is eternal life, that they may know you, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He says eternal life is knowing Jesus. It's knowing the Father. Do you know him? Do you know him? Everybody in this room knows some stuff about him. You've got varying levels, different levels of knowledge about Jesus. But do you know him? Are you intimate with him? You see that word know? When Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. That's a word of intimacy. That's the same word used of Adam and Eve to describe how Adam knew his wife and she became conceived and became pregnant. It's an intimate relationship. It's not a knowledge, right? It is intimacy. Do you spend time with him? Do you know him? Does he move in your soul? It's like this. You know, I've got friends and I know people at different levels. We all know people. It's like, man, I know their name. We got connections with people, man, all the way down to, man, I'm deep friends with people. And here's the difference. The greater you get to know someone, the more access you give them to your life. The less access they have, the less you know them, right? I mean, there are some people who I give incredible access into my life. They know my fears. They know what I'm struggling with. Man, when I'm dealing with something, they know it. They know me because I've given them access into deeper aspects of my life. To know God means I'm granting him access to every area of my life. Has he got access to every area of your life? Do you know him? Does he know you? Depart from me. I never knew you. Have you given him access to every area of your life? Do you know him? John said, I know him. Do you? Do you know him? Do you know him? Then John, I believe we can know that John was verified, not only because he knew him, but because he was changed by him. He knew Jesus, but he was changed by Jesus. Now, this is not necessarily what John said in these two verses or in the rest of the book, but this is inherent. And I want to tell you a little bit about the guy who wrote this book, who wrote this letter, so that you'll know how he was changed by Jesus. When we meet John, we first meet John in the book of Mark, when Jesus is calling his first disciples. Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, Mark outlines, and he calls his first disciples, and they're two sets of brothers. There's Peter and Andrew, and there's James and John. Two sets of brothers. And I love how family is serving Jesus, right? So Peter and Andrew, James and John. And so he walks by and he says, "Follow me, guys." Now, you got to understand in the context here, they're working in their family business. When you worked then, you were in a family business, right? And so they were working in their family business. This wasn't just like, man, they were out on a minimum wage job. It's like, man, I can walk away from this. It's not, this is their career. This is their legacy. This is their life. They were working in their family business. Jesus says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Now let me put this in perspective for you. Let's say that tomorrow, you're working in your cubicle. You are sitting at your desk. You're on your job site with your tools. You're teaching in your classroom. And the Holy Spirit comes upon you and says, "Pack up what you're doing. I want you to move out, move to this culture, to a different culture as a missionary, and tell people about me." Now that happens. It happens all the time in our church. It's happened to people. That's why we've got people in all over the world, really, as missionaries. That will happen. God might do that to you. If you're a believer, he has access to your life, and he might do that to you. I don't want to scare you, but I want to scare you, okay? I mean, he might do that to you. And here's the thing. If he did that, you know what would probably happen? You would probably spend months praying. You'd probably run, you know, to me or to one of our staff. I hope, man, I don't know. This is what I feel. And we would help you process. It might be months of praying. Man, you gotta count the cost, crunch the numbers. And we wouldn't tell you that's unwise. Jesus says count the cost, right? But let me tell you what Peter and Andrew, James and John did. In their family business, Jesus walks by and says, "Follow me." Man, they didn't count the cost, crunch the numbers. They didn't go home and talk to mama. They didn't go home and talk to anybody. They just dropped their nets, left the family business, walked away from it, and followed Jesus immediately. Wow. Now, that tells you some things about these four young men right here. That tells you, one, they were pretty impulsive individuals. That tells you that they were intense individuals. They were all or nothing kind of guys, right? That tells you a little bit about these guys, and I can sort of relate to these guys. When I feel like God compelling me to do something, I want to do it today, right now, yesterday. That's sort of me, right? And so I can relate to these guys. They were all or nothing. They were impulsive. They were intense. As a matter of fact, let's zero in on the two brothers, James and John. Did you know that James and John were so intense that Jesus gave them a nickname in Scripture? Now, you know, you got to love nicknames. When someone gives you a nickname, it typically, sort of speaks to something about your life. That's how you get the nickname, right? I mean, many of you are tall, you're called Shorty, something like that, right? And so I mean, you have nicknames. Jesus gave James and John a nickname. Do you know what his nickname for them was? Sons of Thunder. Jesus himself nicknamed them Sons of Thunder. Now, to me, that sounds more like a tag team wrestling duo, doesn't it? Sons of Thunder, woo! You know, I mean, they come out, got their belt. I mean, listen, that's Jesus. Jesus called them Sons of Thunder. Why? Because they were probably a little intense. Matter of fact, we know they were because here's what happened. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is walking into a Samaritan town to minister. Now, folks, listen. Racial tension in that day was as high as it is in our day. Folks, listen, it will always be that way because it's been that way since Genesis 3, and it will be that way until the end, until Jesus returns, okay? That's what sin does. Sin breaks the world. It broke the world. It broke souls. It breaks. It divides, and that's what it did. Listen, we as believers have been reunited with God. We should be reunited with one another as believers, and that's the redeeming aspect of God's love that we need to be about. But he's going into this Samaritan town. Samaritans hated Jews. Jews hated Samaritans. So they rejected Jesus, didn't want him to come into their town. And when they rejected Jesus, John and James got so angry. You know what they said? "Jesus, you want us to call fire down from heaven and burn this town to the ground." You know, so I gotta love that a little bit, to be quite honest. I mean, man, they were honest. They were impulsive. Sons of thunder, man. That's, you know why Jesus called them sons of thunder, don't you? I mean, in Mark chapter 10, they come up to Jesus one day and they say, hey, Jesus, we want you to do what we want ask you to do. Sounds a lot like us. I mean, we're like, are you kidding? You, man, that's gutsy, isn't it? I mean, you're going to run up to Jesus and say, hey, I want you to do what I'm asking you to do. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do? Now, he knew what they wanted to do, but he wanted to teach them and us through the story. That's why it made it into the scripture. And so Jesus said, what do you want me to do? And they said, well, we want to be 1A and 1B. We want to be your right-hand and left-hand men in your kingdom. They're so, I mean, man, impulsive, loudmouth. I mean, man, they're just, I mean, their ambitions are personal gain. I mean, they just come out and said, Jesus, they're telling Jesus what to do. I'm like, whoa, what part of me? And part of me is like, man, we do that, don't we? They're telling Jesus what to do. Now, some people would call that arrogant. Some people would call that confidence. But really, here's what it says about John. John, what we know about John, he was impulsive. He was loud. He was intense. He was a son of thunder. I mean, man, he was on go. And you know what's the beauty of this? Jesus didn't take all that away. Listen, learn from John. Jesus did not take all that away. He just changed and redirected it. You see, that's what you need to understand, folks. Jesus created your personality and gave you the talents and the skills. He's not going to take them away when he redeems you. He gave them to you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. His fingerprints are on you. You have that personality. It's not bad. There's no bad personality, right? Now, we can do bad things in our personality and use them for sin if they're not redeemed and on track. And so Jesus doesn't change it. He redirects it. He redirects and he changed James. James and John. And here's what we know about John. John knew him. He was verified because he knew Jesus. He didn't know just a lot of information about him. He knew him. He had experience with him. He knew him. And he was changed by him. You say, well, how do you know he's changed out of all this? Well, let me tell you what happened. All right? Now, we know from the Gospels how John started out, who he was. At the time he wrote this, Jesus had been ascended back to the Father after his resurrection for about 60 years or so. So John's now over 80 probably. He's an old man in the first century. I mean, that's a feat in and of itself. He's an old man. He has been following Jesus for 60 plus years, and he's way different than he was when he started. Man, I hope you're way different if you've been following Jesus for 6 days or 60 years, to be honest. I hope you're way different because Jesus changes you. That's how you know you're verified. Let me tell you how John was changed. John, this loudmouth, intense, arrogant, all or nothing guy. Here's what he does. Did you know that he becomes one of Jesus' inner circle of three? Peter, James, and John. He actually is widely known as Jesus' best friend. He's the one whom Jesus loved, the scripture says. Jesus learned to trust him so much that when Jesus was crucified, hanging from the cross, he looked at his mama weeping over his broken body, knowing her son was dying, and he entrusted his mama to John rather than one of his bio brothers. Says a whole lot about his trust in John, doesn't it? I mean, he entrusted his mother to John. This guy who was loudmouth, arrogant, all or nothing, I'm in it, wide open. Now he's entrusting his mom with him 3 years later. I mean, at this time of this writing, John is the last disciple standing. All other disciples that walked with Jesus have been murdered, executed. Why? What was their crime? They were verified. They were followers of Jesus Christ who were verified. And folks, that'll get you killed in most parts of the world today, to be quite honest with you. That will get you killed. And they were verified and it got them killed. Now, that doesn't mean John laid back. Not at all. They tried to kill John too, repeatedly. Legend even has it that he was boiled. They boiled John in a pot of boiling oil. And he survived. Can you believe that? I mean, they tried to kill him and they couldn't. Man, when I was reading that this week, I thought, listen, that speaks so amazingly well to the moment we're in today. You know, when I was in Texas, when I was in seminary in Texas, this was a long time ago, I was in seminary in Texas, and I served with a pastor. I was his associate pastor, and I was the youth pastor at this church, and his name was Dull Summerall, and he was a giant. He was a giant, and man, I mean, not like in stature, just in character and his ministry, and he was my mentor, and man, he took me in and said, I'm going to pour everything I've got into you, and it was at that time, if you'll remember, some of you can remember this, and some of you do not remember this, but back in the early 90s, it was when AIDS had just come onto the scene. Magic Johnson had just told the world that he had was HIV positive and that he had AIDS, and people were scared to death of this disease, right? It's a ravaging disease, so I understand that. People were scared to death. And back in that day, when you went to see someone in the hospital who had AIDS, man, you put on a mask and make a face shield, gloves, hazmat suit, sort of sound familiar. And so you would go in and you would see folks dressed up like this. And there was a guy that had AIDS and he was in the hospital. And so Dr. Summerall, he went to see him, and he come back and I asked him about it. And he didn't wear gloves and he didn't wear a mask. And I'm like, what are you doing here? And I'm not, it's not a statement about any of that. I'm just follow the story. I said, what are you doing? I mean, why did you not wear gloves? Why did you not wear the suit? All that. And he said, son, he said, I'm not licking doorknobs, okay? I'm not irresponsible. I'm not throwing all that to the wind, but I'm telling you, that man at that time needed me to minister to him, and he needed my skin of my hand to touch the skin of his hand. And he said, son, let me tell you something that's vital for your ministry. When God is through with you on this planet, nothing we'll leave you here, just so you know. But when God is through with you, ain't nothing going to, when God's through with you, ain't nothing going to leave you here. But until then, ain't nothing going to take you away. Sort of like John Piper says, that you're basically immortal until God's through with you. You're basically immortal. And so, folks, when I was reading that about John this week, and I thought, dude, they're trying to kill this dude, and they can't. Why? Because it's not God's appointed time. Now, we need to be responsible. Please hear me understand that. We need to be responsible, but it speaks right to the moment that folks, we please understand, and nothing is going to take you out until God is through, and when you are, nothing's going to keep you here. So here's what we need to do. Have faith and be responsible and all those things, but don't let a leading scientist, whomever, scare you into neglecting your faith and your body of believers, okay? Don't do that. Trust the one who can kill our soul. Trust him more than you fear the one who can kill your body. And so anyway, back on track here. John and James were so intense, and Jesus, at this point, he's changing them, and here's what we see. Man, they tried to kill him, and they couldn't, and so they come up with this great idea, and their great idea was, we don't want him influencing the church. We don't want him influencing anybody, and so we can't kill the dude, so I'm just going to tell you what we need to do. We're going to exile him to a rock island called Patmos. It's Alcatraz. On that island, it's a busting rock work camp, and he can't influence anybody out there. They didn't know God. That's where God wanted him. God had him out there where he could give him a vision. And while he's on this island where he can't influence anyone, man, God gave him this incredible vision that he wrote down. We call it the Book of Revelation. Yeah, they stopped him from influencing a few people in a moment, and he's influencing millions for eternity. Isn't that amazing? Until God's through with you. And when God's through with you, folks, God's in control. And so he gave him this book of Revelation. John ended up, by the way, writing 5 books of the Bible. I mentioned them. He wrote the Gospel of John, the 3 epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation. Man, John ended up being called a pillar of the early church. At the time of this writing, he was the bishop of the churches in Ephesus. Radically changed. I mean, my point here is that he is radically changed. He was verified because he was radically changed by Jesus. Let me ask you something. Have you been radically changed by Jesus? Are you being changed? Are you being changed by Jesus? Now, it's a lifetime process. It's a lifetime process. You know, you're being changed more and more into his image daily. But are you being changed? Do you love what he loves? How much do you love what he loves? How much do you hate what he hates? I think that's a good degree, that's a great measurement of your spiritual maturity. How much do I love what he loves, and how much do I hate what he hates? Let's talk about Bible in one hand and newspaper in the other and our current events today. I mean, we know how Jesus felt about racism. We know how he felt. Here's what he did. He hated it so bad that he picked up a bull. He made a bullwhip. I love this image of my Jesus. He made a bullwhip and he drove people out of the temple courts because they were keeping out the nations. That's how bad he hates it. How bad do you hate it? How bad do you hate it? What do you do about it? What do you do about it? What do you do when someone utters a word that's an offensive word against someone else because of their skin color, because of their level on the socioeconomic ladder, or because of their intellectual, their IQ? When someone utters an offensive word against someone else, do you just let that ride? I hope as a believer in Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit lives within you and it grieves the Spirit, I hope it grieves you. What do you do about it? Right? But let me tell you the danger that we have in our world right now. The danger we have is people not thinking as deeply as we should in our world, that are influenced by a media that is absolutely agendized and not thinking as deeply. And so let me tell you the thinking that goes. And I'm going to tell you why it's dangerous. So hang with me for just a moment. So one of the things that keeps us from loving and hating what Jesus loved and hate is the political system and the political views that people are forcing and all this kind of stuff. And so what happens is when a bad cop does something bad, here's what happens. That cop, whether it's a bad cop, a bad preacher, a bad doctor, a bad politician, a bad lawyer, a bad whatever, they need to be held accountable. Okay? That needs to happen. Hear me. Bad policemen need to be held accountable. But here's what happens in our world today. When a bad cop and maybe several bad cops do something, the thing is, people's like, man, all cops are bad. I don't think people understand what they're saying. Now, let me flip the switch, go to the other side. We see people rioting and we see people looting and we say, I'm not going to fight racism. I'm just tired of that. I'm just tired of that. The whole group is this. Let me tell you how weak-minded. You're Marxist. Did you know that when you begin thinking that way? Did you know that that's a Marxist thought? Because Marxists think in social classes and groups, not as individuals at all. So when you write all police off, it's an atheistic Marxist worldview. When you write all anybody off because of anything they're doing, whether it's groups that are protesting and rioting, so I'm going to write anybody off that's associated with that. That's a Marxist atheistic view that's degrading you and taking you to a place that you don't want to go. You see, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ above any group. We talked about that last week. And so what Jesus says is the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. And he could have said, let's burn this town to the ground. Let's burn it to the ground. But that's what some of the disciples wanted to do because they were Samaritans. Even Jesus in his life, when they comment about Jesus, he's not the one. What good can come from Nazareth? Groups. He's a Nazarene. He's horrible. They're backwoods back there. They're Samaritans. They're horrible. They're cops. They're horrible. They're rioters. That the whole group's horrible, right? What did Jesus do, man? He goes to a Samaritan well and meets a woman, an individual. You see, it wasn't a group thing for Jesus. People need to be held accountable. Understand that. Whether it's anybody that does, God is a God of justice, but the social justice we know today is far from biblical justice. We got to understand that. It's a Marxist view of life, and we got to think a little differently about it. So we've got to go to the individual, and we've got to say, man, I've got to fight that because it's wrong, because it grieves the heart of God. It grieves the heart of God. How do you feel about it? Sorry, I got off on a soapbox there. How do you feel about it? How do you feel about it? How do you feel about sex? You know how our world feels about sex. It's free, have all you can while you can. Christians get drug into that. How do you feel about sex and sexuality? How do you feel about that? You love what God loves, you hate what God hates. You're changed. No matter how much the world tries to force you into their mold, you're being changed by Jesus. How do you feel about marriage? You're being changed. Here's what we know. In Matthew 13, Jesus said, his true brother is the one who does the will of the Father, not the one who simply prays a prayer and makes a decision. Martin Luther said that we're justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Jesus didn't say you'll recognize them by their profession. He said that you'll recognize them by their fruit. Has Jesus changed, and is Jesus changing you? See, John was verified because he knew Jesus. John was verified because he was changed by Jesus. Finally, let me make this one quick point here. John was verified because he was committed to the people of Jesus. Let me read verses 3 and 4 of 1 John chapter 1. It says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship. Look at this word. I want you to circle this word if you've got a hard copy Bible, if you've got an electronic version, highlight or something. Fellowship is a very important word. It's very important that you know what this means. So he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Okay, now let me address a couple things here. One, he says here, we're writing these things so that your joy may be complete. Well, in 5:13, he says, I'm writing these things to you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may have eternal, no, you may know that you have eternal life. So what's he writing about? Well, folks, here's the thing. He's writing so that you'll know, you can be verified, and that's the only way that you're going to have joy. The only way that you can be truly happy, truly joyful. I'm not saying you can't laugh and have fun and all that good time if you don't know Jesus. I mean, you know that, those of you who pre-Christ, B.C., and now you had fun, you laughed, all that. But the only way you can have true joy is knowing Jesus. And the only way that you can have true joy is in fellowship with God, which then produces fellowship with his people, okay? Now, the word fellowship in this the Bible here, the word fellowship in 1 John means to participate in. It doesn't mean just to hang out. It's not like, well, we've watered it down. Let's have a fellowship meal. Let's hang out and have fellowship, brother. I mean, it's not just hanging out with and having fun. It's participating in kingdom life together. That's what he's saying. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, they broke fellowship, participation in God's kingdom life. Broke relationship with God, broke relationship with each other. The only way back to that is relationship with God, relationship with each other, connection, fellowship. Jesus does that, right? And that's the only way you'll have joy. And so he's writing that when you know Jesus, you have joy. And when you know Jesus, you know his people, and that brings joy. And you're committed to Jesus, and you're committed to his people, right? And so that's what the word fellowship means. It means we're actually participating, not just hanging out. We're participating in kingdom life together. We have a mutual commitment and a mutual accountability. We believe the same truth. We're committed to the same mission. We love the same Savior. We trust the same God. We proclaim the same gospel, and we're committed to his church. We participate in that life together. We fight sin together. We love God together. We are a part of his people, his church. John Stott says that this verse is a rebuke of modern Christianity that is content with conversion that doesn't draw people into the church. And that's what we see in our world today. John's goal was not just for people to make a decision and pray a prayer. His goal was for people to know Jesus, to be changed by Jesus, and be committed to the people of Jesus. Are you committed? Are you committed? Listen, when John wrote this, as I said, he was an old man. He was an old man. I don't exactly know how old, but 80 plus, 80, 90 year old. Can you imagine being 80 year old 2,000 years ago or 90? I mean, man, they didn't have being gay back then. You know, they didn't have ibuprofen. They didn't. I mean, they had some essential oils and stuff. Don't hear me wrong. That in some ways they had stuff they used that was better than stuff we use, right? But can you imagine in that day and age being 80, 90 year old? That was John. And let me tell you, at the time of this writing, do you know what he did? Listen, he couldn't even walk. He couldn't walk. So he's writing from his home. His day is over. He's retired, and he's influencing with a pen from his table, staying at home, but so that when the church meets, he can still talk to them, right? Wrong. You know what John did? Listen to what he did. He was so in such bad shape, he couldn't get there. He had the brothers to come to his house, pick him up, and carry him to church. That's commitment. Do you think that he had the credibility and the moral authority to say, you better be committed to God's people? He did, didn't he? You see, John was verified because he knew Jesus, because he was changed by Jesus, and being changed by Jesus, even at 80 and 90, he was being changed by Jesus because it's a lifetime thing, and because he was committed to the people of Jesus. How about you? Some of you would say, man, after today's message, I really don't know if I know him. I know a lot about him, but being changed because, I mean, it's not saying you won't sin. You're never going to be perfect, but is your attitude towards sin, does your heart grieve when you sin? Do you hate sin more? Do you hate sin more, love it less? I mean, are you being changed by Jesus? Somebody say, man, I'm really not, because I'm doing all this stuff that I know is against God's word, and I have no conviction about it. Might not be verified. You committed to God's people? Or it's like, man, I'm saved. I don't need a church. I don't need God's people. I'm not committed. Maybe today you say, I'm not verified, or I don't know. If you'll text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, and it's 615, what is the number? Pop it on the screen. It is 615-551-9800. If you are watching from wherever in the world and you'll text Jesus, we'll help you walk you through. It'll start a dialogue. We'll help walk you through whether you really know him or not. Do you know him? Maybe you're in the room. You can come back and talk to us, or you can text Jesus to 615-551-9800, and we'll be in touch with you this week as well. Either way, whatever you're comfortable with, okay? Maybe you say, man, I want to know more about the church. I want to know more about the church. I want to know more about this church. Text church to 9800. I got to get a jingle, and that way I'll remember it. You want to know more information? Text us. Our greatest desire is that you know Jesus, that you're changed by Jesus, and that you're committed to people, the people of Jesus. Why? Because your joy can be complete. Now, one of the things we're going to do today is we're going to take communion together. You should have received this when you come in, or we gave you one when you raised your hand a moment ago. And this is for believers, because it is a celebration and remembrance of the blood and the body of Christ that was torn apart to redeem us from sin. Sacrifice had to be made for sin. God couldn't just overlook it. There had to be something done about it. So death was the price, and that was the price Jesus paid. And because he lived a perfect life, his substitute was adequate to save anyone who believes in him. It does not save the world, but it's good for anyone in the world. It saves those who know him, not know about him. It saves those who surrender to him, who give him total access to every area of their life, who were changed by him. It applies to those who believe. Do you believe? Do you know him? And if you do, then today, this is for you. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus met with his disciples, and he gave them something that was for them and for us. He instituted this communion, or what we call Lord's Supper, and he took that bread, and he broke it, and he passed it around and said, this is my body. He took the wine, and he passed it around and said, this is my blood. And in that moment, their minds were blown, because they were like, what is he doing? And they would get it. He was setting us up a memorial meal where we would just remember his death and resurrection and proclaim the gospel and examine ourselves until he comes. And we're going to do that today. It's participating in the death and blood, the death of Jesus, the blood and the body of Jesus together. We're participating. We're having fellowship by participating in kingdom life together. So if you're a believer, we're going to do that. And so I want to pray, and I want to thank the Lord Jesus for his body that was broken and his blood that was spilled to redeem. Blood is important. Don't let anyone kid you about the blood. His blood is vital because his blood redeemed from sin, because it represented life. So let me pray and thank God for his body and the blood of his son, so that we can participate together in this meal. Jesus, I pray today that people would be verified. I pray that today many people who aren't believers but think they are would realize I'm really not, and be saved. Jesus, only you can do that. My words will not do that, but your Spirit can. And I pray right now you would convict. Open people's eyes to see. Because when you do, it is effective. God, I just pray that you would help many people today who really are believers, but they question because they maybe fell, they maybe slid, they maybe, Lord, committed a sin, or they struggle with something. And God, help them to know there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, and it is a lifetime process of sanctification. And God, I know that there are those who really do know you, but they question, and I pray today they would begin to know, no, I know him. I can see how my life has been changed, and I love the people of God, and I know. And I pray that there would be assurance and the joy that may be complete today. God, I pray today your Spirit would work. Pray we would be your people who love what you love and hate what you hate. That we would stand for the oppressed, that we would fight injustice. Jesus, thank you for your blood and your body that was broken and spilled so that we may have life. So that those who believe will be redeemed, set free from sin to you. God, I pray today that as we remember this, we would examine ourselves. And if there is any sin of offense within us, that God, we would confess it to you right now. We love you, Jesus. Help us to remember and be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.